Well, good morning, Hope. Welcome to worship. It is good to gather around the Word this morning. When Pastor Sid and I met to talk about our fall preaching series, we decided pretty quickly we're going to do a Thanksgiving service. And perhaps this is the most important season to do a Thanksgiving service in, more important than many others, for the reasons of the season we're in. I want to thank also those of you who are doing that interview. That was just beautiful, and it helps us again to see from a variety of perspectives the goodness of God in this season. I'm going to continue our series in Thessalonians, and I'm actually going to preach on the same passage that Pastor Sid preached on last week, because he didn't do a good enough job. I'm just kidding. I'm going to focus on his wife is looking at me. I'm just joking. I really am. I'm going to preach on the Thanksgiving at the beginning of our book. And so if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1. We're going to be reading verse 2 and 3. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember you before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to begin this morning with a story about a man named Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry is a well-known pastor in the 17th century, and he's a well-known writer. In fact, many pastors still have his commentaries on their shelves. He wrote many commentaries on the scriptures. And in his own life, at one point, he was walking home in the evening, and he was mugged. And the people who mugged him took all of his belongings. He had a little bag, and that was all of his money at the time. And so he was experiencing a significant amount of frustration and grief over that theft. The evening of that mugging, he wrote in his journal, and I want to read for you what he wrote that night. He writes, "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Let me be thankful." Now, I don't think I need to convince anyone today that this is not a season marked by gratitude or thanksgiving in any measure. In fact, I happen to think it's the opposite right now. There's a lot of frustration. There's a lot of exhaustion. There's a lot of people who are at the end of themselves as this pandemic goes on and all the stuff that's happening in our culture around us. There's exhaustion. And it seems that no matter what conversation you're in, it's only a matter of minutes before it slides to complaining about COVID-19. Have you noticed that? Have you been that person? Or it slides into ranting about American politics. Have you done that? Yeah, Canadian politics? Or perhaps ranting or venting about some social media post that triggers you about any one of the aforementioned issues going on in our culture. I feel like people are on edge right now, present company included. We're quick to complain, we're quick to grumble, we're quick to snap, even at people close to us that we love, we're on edge. Have you noticed that? In your workplace, perhaps your family, your neighborhood, and in yourself. I mean, is gratitude something that's going on in your life? Is that what people would describe when they talk about your character right now? They're grateful. It's a tough season for it. Paul begins his letter to the Thessalonians with thanksgiving. Deep, heartfelt thanksgiving. And what's striking, if you know Paul's letters, he does this in almost every single letter he writes. And that's significant. If you know some of the churches Paul's writing to, like Corinthians, they're a bit of a mess. Corinthians were struggling with all sorts of things. They had lawsuits between believers. They were suing one another. There was all sorts of questions about what Paul was saying, people doubting the resurrection. There was a gap between the wealthy and the poor, and the wealthy were lording their positions over the poor in the church. It was a mess. And how does Paul start that letter to Corinthians? "I always thank my God for you because of the grace given you in Jesus Christ." Gratitude. Thanksgiving. And we can learn a lot just from Paul's own posture as he writes to these churches that are going through a lot. They're young, they're immature, the culture is hard for them to live in, and he starts by saying, "I always give thanks for you." It's important to note that when Paul shares these words of thanksgiving, it's not just a warm-up routine, and it's not sort of a pseudo-thanksgiving to get out of the way before he deals with the stuff, or it sort of covers over the stuff that's really going on in the church. It's honest thanksgiving. And it doesn't sweep under the rug the stuff that's happening. I think in our context, I could be wrong, there can often be this pseudo-thanksgiving, a sort of fake smile where you want to hide the stuff that's not going right. You sit around the table with your family for Thanksgiving and you sort of pretend everything's fine, but it's not. Paul is giving genuine gratitude, and he's also going to genuinely name all the mess and the problems in these churches. In fact, in Thessalonians, as we go through the series, he puts his finger right on the places where there's pain and tension and hurt and sin. He has no problem doing that, calling out laziness, calling out unfaithfulness in marriages. He has no problem talking about that. But not for a second does it take him away from thanksgiving. Not for a second does the mess of the church or the mess of the culture make Paul ungrateful and no longer able to give thanks to God. He starts his letters with deep, real gratitude. And that's because his gratitude is not dependent on how well these churches are doing or whatever vision of success people have for them. It's on the finished work of Jesus, the power of Christ that's in these churches, and his hope, Paul has, we're going to come back to this, that Jesus will finish what he began. Hope securely rooted that he's going to come back and make all things right. Now, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he starts with this gratitude. He says, we always thank God for all of you, even those members that are hard to love. We thank God for all of you and continually to mention you in our prayers. We remember you before our God and Father. Picture not Paul just with a quill in hand, but picture him meeting with Silas and with Timothy. Timothy came back with a report about how the church was doing in Thessalonica, and the three of them are together, and they're giving thanks. And what's the context for them giving thanks? Prayer. That's an important detail to me. They're not just thinking thankful thoughts, they're praying thankful prayers. And there's a difference between just thinking thankful thoughts and directing them to the Father, who is the source of all good things, who is the one who gives every good gift. And he's saying, we thank God, the giver of these gifts, for what we see in your church. He is the good Father who's at work in your midst. Now, there's three specific things that Timothy reports back on about how the church is doing that Paul gives thanks for. They are, number one, work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see a sort of a familiar triad. Paul always talks about faith, hope, and love. He writes them in all of his letters, and in this passage, he attaches them to specific activity in the church: work, labor, endurance. So I want to open up just briefly all three of these things that Paul is thankful for and then come back to how this speaks to us today. Number one, Paul says, I give thanks for your work produced by faith. That's a punchy, powerful little statement. Work produced by faith. He's not saying that work gives them faith or they're saved by their work, but that they are saved for work. You're hearing him properly? You're saved for work. In our tradition, in the Reformed tradition, we emphasize big time that you are saved by grace apart from works. Ephesians 2. You did nothing for the gift that Christ has given you, the salvation he's provided for you through his finished work. It's all grace. But our tradition, we're pretty quiet on that second half. Saved for good work. In Ephesians 2, one of my favorite passages, Paul puts this together beautifully. He says, you are saved by grace, apart from works, not by works. You cannot boast. And then he goes on to say, for we are God's handiwork, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And Paul is giving thanks that the church in Thessalonians, this small church, is doing good work. Their faith is not just a mental thing up here. They don't just have loose convictions rattling around their mind. It's concrete, it's tangible, and visible in their community life, in their work in the city, the way they live their marriages. It's seen. Their faith is on display. It's not faith that lacks works. As James would say, it's not really faith at all. It's visible faith that takes shape in visible work. It's blessing the city. That's worth thanksgiving. Secondly, Paul says to them, I give thanks for your labor prompted by love. Now, I think you and I all know the difference between labor prompted by force or paycheck or because your parents said you had to and labor prompted by love. There's a big difference. And the church, I want you to see this, in the widest possible sense, the work of the church, and I mean that your vocational work, your occupation, your work in the neighborhood, your work in the church, all of that counts as work in the church. All of that is to be a labor of love. We don't care for the vulnerable because we have to, only, even though it's a command. We don't love our neighbor, even the ones we don't like, simply because it's commanded, although that's true. We do it out of love. As Christ, by his Spirit, works in us, giving us a new ambition to care, to love, to serve, to bring ourselves down, to love our neighbor, we do it out of love. Let me give you a really good illustration of how I saw this at work in our own church a couple years ago. I was on this board in Clayton Community that was made up of many people who worked for the city, libraries, rec centers, etc. And the goal of the board was to talk about how can we care for the families of young kids in Clayton. And at one of those meetings, there's a lady who worked for the library, and they had employed someone to do a story time program in their library. Lots of libraries have story time programs. And they were having trouble with that person showing up on time. There was turnover. People weren't happy with the wage that they got for doing these story time hours. And this lady turns to me in the meeting. She says, okay, your church has a story time group. How do you do story time? How do you manage the wages and the turnover? And that question totally caught me off guard because the first thing that came to mind is, we don't pay them. Now, my wife is on that group. Maybe she wants to be paid. They haven't brought that up with me. But story time in our church did not start with sort of this obligation to order or organize story time. It was simply three women who loved our community, saw a need. They loved telling stories and doing craft and being with kids, and so story time happened. It was a labor of love. And I tried in my best, generous, kind way to articulate that, saying, this is why they do it. They show up. They want to be there. There's no turnover yet. And the same is true for the many of us, week after week, month after month, are serving at the community kitchen. In fact, if you've never been there, you should go there just to see the atmosphere and the mood of all the people making the meals, sitting down, sharing it with people who don't have homes. It's beautiful. It's a labor of love. But I want to include in this, and this is easy for us to forget, this is also true for the occupational work that we do in the church. This too is a labor of love. And I'm saying this because I'm very aware, as you are, that in our context, we choose jobs mostly because of what they pay, their prestige, how easy they are. You avoid jobs that you don't want to do because they're hard. And we want to do something that makes us a lot of money. So that's the ultimate choice. In university, people say, what can the easiest work that makes the most amount of money? That is not the frame for Christians, for work. And in Surge, we always are working this out. How is it that we begin to do our work out of love? We do it competently, we do it well, we do it thoughtfully, we care for our coworkers because we are doing it out of the love of Christ. What a different frame that would be for work. How much could we change the atmosphere of our workforce if that was the way Christians walked in on Monday morning to the workplace? And I have a burden, I've shared this before, for students in high school and university who are discerning their careers, I have a burden to sort of help them see vocation through the lens of faith, where the question is not about income, the question is not first about what's easy, but it's like, how can I, as a student, with the gifts I have, the gifts that God has given me, unique burdens I have, how do I love my neighbor for the next 40-plus years with my time? Oh, how I would love for our students to be forming that question in university. Paul gives thanks that the work in the church is done out of love. And what's the work? Well, we know just by looking through Thessalonians that they are standing firm in the midst of persecution. They are staying firm and saying, we believe in Jesus, even if we're losing positions of power, even if we're being mocked, even if some believers are being killed for the faith, we are standing on this belief. We know that they encourage one another. We know that they share the gospel with people in their city. We know that they love their church. That's a big deal, by the way, to love your church. When you know all the ins and outs and all the broken pieces, this church loves their church. And Paul says, we give thanks that the work you do is a labor of love. Thirdly, Paul says, we give thanks for the endurance you have that is inspired by the hope you have in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a significant statement. Now, hope for Paul, you need to see, is a very, very packed word. It's not just sort of ideas he has about the future. It's not just some vague sense of what might or what might not come. Hope for Paul is about the death and the resurrection of Jesus and what it seals for the future. And hope for Paul is confidence that Jesus is returning as Lord and King to restore all things, establish his kingdom fully. And if that's the future, it gives shape to the present. And if you don't already know this, the way you see the future, the way you think about the future, it shapes how you work in the present, whether you know it or not. If you have no hope for the future, it's not going to be a great motivator for the present. And vice versa. If you're hopeful about the future, it gives you purpose for what you do in the present. And Paul's saying, you, Church of Thessalonians, you have hope. You share my hope for the resurrected Jesus coming in glory and power, and it motivates you to stand firm. It compels you to continue to love your city, the one that persecutes you. It compels you to continue to love your brother and sister, even though they're hard to live with. You have hope, and it's fueling endurance. So these are the three things that Paul gives thanks for in the church in Thessalonians. Faith, love, hope that produces work, labor, and endurance. And the question I want us to ask this morning with the remaining time we have is, how is God by his Spirit speaking to us today as we listen in to what he said to the church in Thessalonians 2,000 years ago? How is God speaking to us? And bring this question to your small groups, but I want to share just two things, briefly, that are on my heart after a week of being in this passage. Number one, I think that statement on endurance inspired by hope is one we need to wrestle with. You know why I think this? I don't think endurance is something people describe Western Christians as having. Has anyone described a Western church as an enduring church? I'm not sure. But one of the reasons I think that is because I'm pretty sure, I'm not positive, I don't know the future, I'm pretty sure it's going to get harder for the Western church as we go in our society, more likely than it is to get easier. I think the secular context in which we live will make it more difficult for us to be faithful in our witness and pressure us more and more to take our belief that Jesus is Lord and King and Savior of all and sort of force us to see this as a private commitment we have on Sundays that has no bearing on our public life and society. And I think the Church of Jesus Christ, if it wants to be faithful, will need to learn endurance. Plodding along faithfully, joyfully, even when the going gets tough. And I know maybe some of you are thinking, wow, Dave, this is your Thanksgiving sermon, talking about endurance and difficulty. Well, Paul did it, so I just joined him in it. But for that to happen, hope needs to be born in the church, right? If we were to endure in the present, whatever the challenges may be, it's born out of a hope for the future. And I think my prayer for the church this week is that God opens our eyes to the fact that Jesus finished the work. He died and he rose. He is not just sitting on his thumbs doing nothing. He's reigning over the whole creation. And if that's true, he's coming and he's going to make things right. And we can endure because we know the day is coming where there will be no suffering. There will be no more vaccinations needed because bodies are healthy. No more MRIs. No more violence. No more corrupt leaders making corrupt decisions that benefit them and punish the citizens of their countries. That's coming to an end when Jesus establishes his kingdom fully. You can say amen to that. There we go, people. I think that's one of the areas where we need to listen well to this passage. But secondly, and personally, when I read this Thanksgiving from Paul, as he writes to a very ordinary church with all sorts of problems, I think, how do I develop that gratitude for the church? How does God open my eyes the way he opened Paul's eyes to see the mess of the church, how small and weak it is, how complicated and hard it is to be faithful in a secular culture? How do I have that perspective of always giving thanks for what God is doing by Christ in his church? And I say that because in our context, so many people have given up on the church, right? Add your word. I don't like church because blank. Too judgmental. Hypocritical. At a step with the way our society thinks about so many social issues. Fill in the blank. There's so many reasons to say, what a mess. Why would I be part of that church? And Paul had just as many reasons. I mean, if you listen to some of the things he names in these early churches, you think, wow, he had reason to be frustrated. He had reason to say, we're done here. No more letters. Just close up shop. This church is a mess. And yet Paul over and over and over again says, I give thanks to the Father for the grace given you in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why I'm so thankful. And I think that own posture he has of prayer is probably the first step we need to make in order to have this posture. It's the posture of prayer that helps us to see the church, our community, our family, as God sees it. Seeing the grace, being able to see what God is doing, seeing what Christ is doing, how he's changing, transforming, renewing ambitions, bringing about his own life in this broken community in a broken city, we need that vision to start in prayer. And I encourage you this week in your small groups, pray for the church. Even the areas that frustrate you. You're never going to have it the way you like it. The more you get to know our church, if you're new, there's going to be things that frustrate you. There's going to be things that you wish were more like the way you think. And if you pray and bring those into prayer, the hope is that you'll have alignment with the grace of what God is doing in the church. You'll see it differently. You'll have a different vision for the church. And you'll be able to mirror Paul's own prayer saying, I give thanks for the grace given to the church. I always remember the church in my prayers. Giving thanks to him for its existence, for what Christ is doing and Christ will do in and through this community. Faith, hope, love, producing work, labor, and endurance. That's Paul's prayer for the church. That's his grateful heart for the church. And oh, hope, how I pray that that will be true for our church this morning. Let's pray. Father, we stop to give you thanks for the existence of your church. That 2,020 years after your resurrection, your church is still here. It is around the world. And even as we pray, it's growing in some of the most unexpected and unlikely places. Father, we give you praise. We ask, Lord, that you would give us grateful hearts, that you would open our eyes to see how Jesus Christ is working in our midst. We pray that we would be known for work produced by faith, for labor produced by love, and endurance inspired by hope. Father, would you pour out your Spirit on us so that we would be a faithful witness today? We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our resurrected King. Amen.